do count it a blessing to be here tonight. Very much appreciate the humble prayer Brother Ronnie's offered up. There's a lot of very rich prayer. I do appreciate it. He made one comment in his prayer tonight about even though he was blessed to hear good preaching this morning, he hungered for more tonight. Have you come hungering and desiring spiritual things tonight? Have you come praying that God would bless your spiritual needs tonight? I must confess that oftentimes I fail to ask and I fail to receive because I fail to ask. But I hope that we've come praying that God would be glorified tonight, His name would be honored, magnified, lifted up, and that we might be fed from the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles and you would like to turn with me to John chapter 4, if God be our helper, we'd like to share some thoughts tonight from John chapter 4. Might begin reading in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, we'll pause right there and maybe just share a few thoughts. For those of you that are not familiar with the geography of the land in the day in which our Lord and Savior was manifest in the flesh and He walked on the earth, Judea was to the south and Galilee was to the north. River Jordan was on the right or on the east side of these countries. And the most direct route to go from Judea to Galilee would be to go straight north, to go through a country that was there in the middle called Samaria. But most devout Jews would not consider going through Samaria. The Jews, for the most part, or the Jews actually, they despised the Samaritans. They looked down upon the Samaritans. They looked down upon them as dogs. The Samaritans were a people that were half-breeds, so to speak. They had intermingled when the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. The Jews that were conquered, they had intermingled with the Gentiles, the Assyrians. And they had, that's the way the Samaritans came about. They were half Jew and half Gentile. So the Jews looked down upon them and they were, I guess you would call them racist, so to speak. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And they hated them so much that rather than taking the most direct route, if they had to go from Judea to Galilee, they would rather cut east, go across the Jordan River, kind of take a detour, so to speak, and go north, and then come across the Jordan River again when they got up to where Galilee was. Now, that's pretty bad hate there, pretty bad despising to cross a river twice just to keep going through the midst of a people. And it says that our Lord must needs go through Samaria. Now, I don't think Christ was running behind schedule and because he was short on time, he had to take the most direct route. I don't think, well, that's what it's saying there. I think he had a purpose in mind when he decided that he was going to go through Samaria. You know, our God is a God of purpose. He's a God. He's not like me. He doesn't go about things haphazardly. He doesn't go about something and not have it planned out. God is a God of purpose. He always has a plan. You know, when I consider my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and I read about the events of His life that are recorded in Scripture, I don't find one idle word that Jesus Christ spoke. Do you ever read in Scripture and find one red-lettered word and say, well, you know, that was just a waste of breath. Why did Christ see fit to say that? There's no idle words that He ever spoke. There's no idle actions ever recorded that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you never find Him sitting on a boat somewhere with His feet kicked back and just doing a little fishing. I mean, He didn't really ever have any downtime, did He, Brother Philip? Our Lord and Savior, He is a man of purpose. And He had a purpose when it says that He must needs go through Samaria. You know, certainly Jesus, when He came to earth the first time, one of His missions was to pay for the sins of His people, to save us from our sins, to shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross. But there was other things that He did when He was here and He walked upon the earth. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, when He's speaking to Zacchaeus there, He says in verse 9 of Luke 19, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says that He came with a purpose to seek and to save while He was here on this earth. And I think that's one of the reasons that He must needs go through Samaria. The reason why He must needs go through Samaria. As we continue to read through this chapter, it says in verse 5, "Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour." Now the Jewish people, they numbered the hours of the day. They would begin basically with sunrise around 6 a.m. So the sixth hour of the day, this was about noon. This was, the sun is at its apex, it's hot. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, showing His humanity there, He's tired. And He sat thus on the well. "And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now we'll pause right there. Verse 9, this Samaritan woman, she's taken aback because Jesus, number one, being a Jewish man, she's a little shocked that He would even have a conversation with her, number one. And number two, that He would actually go so far as to ask her for a drink of water. Because she says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now in the prior verse, we read that Christ's disciples were going into the city to buy meat. And one might say, well, it looks to me like we have a contradiction in the Word of God right here. We have in verse 9 that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But in verse 8, Christ's disciples, which are Jews, they're going into the city to have some dealings with the Samaritans. They're buying meat from the Samaritans. So right here, do we have a contradiction in God's Word? God forbid. We know that's not possible. We know that all Scripture is inspired by God. He don't make no mistakes, does He? That's probably not proper English, but He doesn't make any mistakes. And my father in ministry, I heard him use an illustration like this to explain what's meant there in verse 9 by the Jews having no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a forester that was walking, he was cruising some timber in Virginia, and he got lost. And he spent the majority of the day wandering through the woods in Virginia, and it's very hot, and he was desperately thirsty, tired, he didn't have any water. And he's wandering about in these woods, and he finally comes across an old homestead. And there's an old woman sitting in the rocking chair on the front porch of this house, and he can see that she's got an open well there in the yard. And he asked her, he said, "Ma'am," he tells her he's lost, tells her he's desperately thirsty, and he asks, he says, "Ma'am, do you mind if I draw some water from your well there and get me a drink of water?" She said, "Son, help yourself. Go right ahead. There's a pail there. You can fetch the water out of the well." She said, "There's a dipper right there. You just help yourself." So this fella, he's drawing the water up out of the well, and he gets the bucket up to the top, and it's got some cold water in it. And he goes to pick the dipper up, and he's looking at the woman on the porch, this older lady, and she's got a mouthful of snuff, and snuff's running down both corners of her mouth. And he's thinking to himself, "Whoa, I sure hate to drink after this woman, but you know, I sure am thirsty." So he takes that dipper and he gets him a big dipper full of water. And just before he drinks, he turns the dipper so that the handle's real close to his mouth. And he drinks him a big old gulp of water. And he said that old lady just goes to laughing. She's laughing. And he said, "Ma'am, what's so funny?" And she says, "Son, all these years, all the people that's come and drank out of that well said, you're the first one that ever drank out of that dipper the same way I do." Well, see, when it says there that the Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans, the Jews, a devout Jew would not consider sharing the same vessel with a Samaritan. That's how they despise these people. But you know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He had a people there in Samaria, did He not? He loved the people there in Samaria. He died for their sins on Calvary. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. The more I read about the Jews, you know, we kind of thumb our nose at the Jews a lot of times. We're just like them, aren't we? You know, the Lord's people don't change that much at all. You know anybody that despises maybe, well, that's another subject altogether. But anyway, so the Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans. So there's some strange things taking place by our Lord pausing and having this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And Jesus answers her question in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, before we talk about Christ's answer there, I'd like for you to consider, you know, if you were out in the religious world, you might hear this preached, that what Christ is telling this woman here on this occasion, he's telling her that she's a dead alien sinner, and that if she would have just asked of him, he would have given her eternal life. Now that's kind of foolish, really, if you stop and think about it. There's a lot of things wrong with that. Just like Brother Ronnie prayed tonight, he has a spiritual hunger tonight. He has a spiritual desire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he was fed this morning. And the reason that he fed off the gospel of Jesus Christ is because he has a spiritual nature. He has spiritual life. He's been born again. He's been born from above. All of you that were fed this morning with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet you still hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you've come desiring something to fill that void in your soul that nothing else can fill. You can't find anything to fill that hunger out in this world. You have spiritual life already. So Christ is not telling this woman that you're spiritually dead, and if you simply asked me, I'd have given you eternal life. That's not what he's saying. But he's telling her that she's got some spiritual needs. She's ignorant of some things, number one. If we just look at his response to her, he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God." So she's ignorant about the gift of God. She doesn't know about the gift of God, nor does she know who it is that she's talking to. First of all, let's look at the gift of God. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this woman is ignorant about eternal life. Doesn't mean that she doesn't have it, but it means that she's ignorant about it. She's ignorant about eternal life through Jesus Christ, and she's ignorant about who Jesus is. That describes the condition of an awful lot of God's children. I tell you, I mean, if you consider the majority of God's children, I would say, are in the same condition this woman's in. She's got spiritual life, but there's a lot of things that she's ignorant in. There's some very important things that she's ignorant of. "So the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Now this is the second conversation in as many chapters that we have recorded. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to a man who's a religious leader. He's a Jew. He's a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And you remember that Jesus begins to have a spiritual conversation with Nicodemus as well, or at least he's explaining spiritual concepts. He tells Nicodemus that a man must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. In order to see the kingdom of God, a man must be born of the Spirit, born from above. And Nicodemus, he's trying to look at this thing from a natural standpoint. He's racking his brain. He's saying, how in the world can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time? And you know, that's a good question. I mean, that's impossible. He's trying to understand what Christ is speaking of. And this woman, she's looking at it the same way. She's looking at Christ and she's like, well, you don't have a pail. You don't have a rope. How in the world, you know, this well is deep. How are you going to draw any water out of the well? How are you going to give me this water you're speaking of? She's looking at it from a natural standpoint, is she not? She says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" I tell you, Christ pegged her when he said that she knew not who she was speaking of. She didn't know who she was speaking to. If she'd have known who Jesus was, she wouldn't ask such a question. Art thou greater than Jacob? Doggone right, he's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Abraham. He's the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth.
Amen.
Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, Christ, when he speaks of this water, this living water, notice in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says something similar, and he speaks about bread. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There is a spiritual bread, a living water, that satisfies the soul of a child of God like nothing else in this world can. Jesus Christ tells us there in John chapter 6, His doctrine, His teachings are this true bread from heaven. He is the true bread from heaven. Over in John chapter 7, notice this in verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst. Now, pause right there for a minute. That's the first requirement. There has to be a thirst. There has to be a desire. Now, if an individual has not been born of God or born of the Spirit, if an individual does not have a spiritual nature, if all an individual has is that natural carnal nature, they're not going to have a thirst for righteousness. They're not going to have a thirst for the living water that Christ has under consideration over in John chapter 4. So the very first requirement, Christ says, is if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So first there has to be a spiritual desire before one will drink and partake of this living water. And in verse 39, we're told what this living water is. There's a parenthetical expression there. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us spiritual life in the new birth. And that has always worked the same for all God's people throughout time. At some point between conception and death, every one of God's children is born of the Spirit. But the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, ministers to us in the New Testament kingdom in a special way that they didn't have in the Old Testament. We can ask, as Brother Ronnie prayed tonight, we can ask God to bless us with the presence of His Spirit. We can ask Him to refresh our souls, to allow us to drink of this living water, to allow us to feast upon that true bread from heaven, to satisfy our spiritual needs and to give us strength, as Brother Philip made mention of in his opening comments. You know, we're here tonight to draw some spiritual nourishment so we can have the strength to go out this week and face the foe. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times where I feel like I need God's strength facing the foes that we have to face in this world. I can't do it on my own. A lot of times I've tried and I've failed. But I need the Lord's strength, and I need the strength that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to face our adversary, Satan. So the woman saith unto him in verse 15 of John chapter 4, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still not getting it, is she? She's still looking at it from a natural standpoint. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now Christ just took this conversation to a whole different level, didn't he? I mean, you know, he's kind of calling her out, is he not? Now listen to what she says in 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He's a prophet, or he's more than a prophet, is he not? All things are naked and open before him whom we have to do. You know, there's some of you that I love, all of you I love, but there's some of you that have got me fooled. I mean, there's some of you that I think are pretty doggone good folks. I mean, all of you are good folks, you know what I'm trying to say, but some of you would even convince me that you're not sinners like I am. And I'm not going to call anybody's name or embarrass anybody, but you know, you can clean up, you can put on your best behavior, and you can fool me, but you can't fool the Lord. The Lord knows everything about you. The Lord knows all our shortcomings. The Lord knows every time we sin and fall short of His glory. The Lord knows every transgression that I've made today in this past week. He knows every thought that I've had that's not proper. And yet He still loves me. The Lord Jesus, He knew everything there was to know about this woman. And He gets real personal with her. And no doubt, she's convicted of her sin, her depravity. You know, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it has a way when it doesn't have to be the gospel either. I mean, the Holy Spirit can convict us of our sins. We don't have to be sitting under the sound of the gospel. But I've been sitting under the sound of a man preaching God's Word, and he'd be blessed to preach, and he'd start getting real personal. And he'd start talking about my sins. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit convict you, prick you in your heart, and the tears well up? You know, a man getting to preaching about your sins, he's getting a little too personal. He's getting to where he's meddling. And sometimes that happens. You know, David, one time over in when he had committed that sin with Bathsheba, I believe it was over in 2 Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David had committed that sin of adultery with Bathsheba, knew he was wrong when he'd done it. Then he had her husband killed, murdered, sent him to the front line of a very hot battle. Thought he had that sin covered up. But God sent a man by the name of Nathan. And he tells David a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had great herds, great flocks. And the poor man, all he had was one little lamb. And the rich man, when he had company come calling, rather than taking from his flock and killing one of his lambs, he killed the poor man's lamb. And when Nathan told that story, you remember what David did? He just got angry. David's anger in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Don't you know David, don't you know he was pricked? He was convicted of his sin. You ever had a man, maybe he was preaching the gospel, and it felt like he just pointed at you and said, Thou art the man. Thou art the man. It was your sins, my sins, that caused Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to have to hang there in open shame, naked, and to be ridiculed and mocked, scourged, to die that cruel death on the cross, to shed that precious blood. Thou art the man. You ever had the gospel get personal with you like that? You know, the world preaches an impersonal Jesus. You know, I think we're one of the few denominations, I don't know of many others, that preach a personal Savior. They claim to preach a personal Savior, but they preach a Jesus that died for anybody and everybody and just died for sin in general. That's not a personal Savior, is it? A personal Savior is a Savior that died for you. He died for me. He died for particular sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. That's a personal Savior. And that's the Jesus Christ that's taught in Scripture. Christ gets personal with this woman. And she gets uncomfortable. Notice how she changes the subject here in verse 20. She's wanting to talk about something else. Let's talk about something else. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Christ tells her that worship is about more than just a place. Worship is about more. Worshiping God is about more than Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans, they worshiped there at Mount Gerizim. He says it's about more than that. There were some Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, Christ speaking, He says, Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, it's possible for us to worship God and worship Him in vain. It's possible for us to assemble together. These Pharisees, they were assembling for the purpose of worshiping God. But Christ says their worship was vain. It was futile. It was not acceptable to God. Now, they had the truth. If anybody on the face of the earth had the truth, it was the Jews. They had the oracles of God. They had advantages that other people and other nations did not have. If anybody had the true worship service, it was the Jews. Everybody else was in the dark. The Samaritans were in the dark. They had the first five books of the Bible, but that's all they had. But the Jews had the truth. They had the Word of God. But their heart wasn't right. You know, sometimes I fear that maybe that's the case with me. Maybe I come to the Lord's house. I believe we've got the truth. I believe if anybody's got the truth, the Primitive Baptists have got it. But you know, there's been times I know that I've come to the Lord's house and my heart's not right. I haven't prayed as I ought to have prayed. I haven't asked God. I haven't studied the Word of God as I ought to have studied. There's a number of things that I've fallen short of, but my walk's not right. I'm not close to God like I ought to be. I know that never happens to you. I don't hear anybody shaking their head and saying, Yeah, me too. Nobody ever says that. You know, I get up here just confessing all my shortcomings and nobody else, everybody just quiet. I hope that you don't fall short like I do. But Christ says it's about more than a place. He says, The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, sometimes when you share things like this with people out in the world who are just, maybe they're going to a different order, and it's just one of those situations where you just come as you are and everything goes, anything goes. It's a free-for-all, so to speak. And when you share things like this with them, it's almost like they feel like you're passing judgment on them. Like you're coming up with the requirements of what God wants. Well, I'm not coming up with these requirements, folks. This is God saying, if you're going to worship me, you're going to have to do it in spirit and in truth. And the way I look at it, if we're going to endeavor to do something, we ought to go about it the right way so our worship won't be in vain. I mean, if you're going to do something, why not do it right? You know, I know a lot of people, and I've done things in the past where they don't care how they go about doing it, they're just going to do it however they want to, and then it's not right. But God says, this is Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Over in Revelation chapter 4, I think we get some insight into worship here in the last two verses of Revelation 4. Verse 10, it says, The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That word there in verse 11, worthy, that comes from an old English word that's composed of two words, worth and Skype. And that word there, Skype, in our vernacular, our English vernacular, is typically translated ship. And it carries the meaning to have the quality of something. Friendship is a word that is composed that way, and that is the quality of being a friend. So when we look at the word worship, that's the quality of being worthy of something. You understand that God, the God that we're here to worship tonight, the one true and living God, He's the only God that's worthy of praise, adoration, power, honor, glory. He's the only one that's worthy of these things. And He's the one that we're here to worship tonight. Over in Ecclesiastes, there's a verse in chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1 and 7. It's speaking of, the verse reads, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Now that's a verse that's speaking of nature and that circuit. You know, when you consider the rivers, how they continuously flow into the ocean, if you were to look at that from a natural standpoint, you would say, well, the ocean is eventually going to get full and it's going to overflow, right? I mean, these rivers are just continuing to flow. They just always, water's dumping into the ocean. But you know, the ocean doesn't overflow, does it? There's a cycle called evaporation where that water goes back up into the atmosphere. And then the rains fall back to the earth. They fall into the rivers. And then the rivers flow back into the ocean. That's a continuous circuit. Well, that's a picture of worship. And you know, when we come to God's house and we say, well, you know, the house of God just seems awful dry, doesn't it? You know, I remember when we used to just get abundant spiritual rain from above. God used to just bless the man of God to preach. We'd have spiritual song services. Men would pray and it would just be so much power and their prayers would be so weighty and we would shed tears and our hearts would just burn within our chest. But I don't feel that anymore. Why is that? Why is God withholding those blessings? Well, maybe it's that our evaporation cycle ain't working like it's supposed to. Maybe we're not sending the prayers up that we ought to. Maybe we're not receiving those spiritual rains because we're not asking. You ever, that thought ever cross your mind? It crosses my mind sometimes. So Christ tells this woman that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thank God that there's still God-fearing people that have a desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They still have a desire to worship God in the manner in which He desires to be worshiped. You know, you ever... never ceases to amaze me. I'll have people, you one of them primitive Baptists, y'all don't have no instruments. That just doesn't do it for me. You know, I got to have instruments to get my juices flowing. That's what they want to talk about, what I got to have. Well, do you ever stop and consider what God wants? You know, just because, you know, worship is not about you coming in, sitting down in a pew and crossing your arms and saying, okay, I'm here, entertain me. I mean, that's what a lot of people feel like going to the Lord's house is. I'm here, they cross their arms, and if you come to Old Baptist Church with that attitude, you're going to be sorely disappointed. There's usually not a whole lot here to entertain the flesh. But it's not about you. Sister Myrtle Garrett, she was there worshiping with us this morning. I love the story about Brother Charles. The first time he went to Old Baptist Church, and he told Sister Myrtle's dad, said he asked, they were talking on the ride back, and he said, boy, that song surface, I tell you, I forget exactly what he said, but he said something about it sounded like a cat getting strangled. And Sister Myrtle's father, he didn't make no bones about it. He said, well, brother, he said, they wasn't singing to you. They were singing to the Lord. You know, it don't matter what you think it sounds like. What does God think about it? We're not here to impress man, are we? We're here to praise God. We ought not care what man thinks about our worship service. What we ought to care about is what does God think about it. That's what's important. He's the one we're here to worship. We're not here to worship the flesh. I heard another one today, and it never ceases to amaze me. Father's Day today. Father's Day, so we had some people come to church that don't normally come. And there was, maybe I shouldn't even tell. Maybe I won't get in trouble. But anyway, there was some folks that came. They didn't even come for the worship service. They just came to eat lunch with their father. And I was asking later on today, I said, well, why in the world didn't they come to the worship service? And the reason that I heard was because the preacher preaches too long and we don't have snacks during the worship service. And I said, well, now if we were in a third world country, I could see people not being able to go for 2 hours without some nourishment. But this is America, folks. I mean, I can't even begin to wrap my mind around that one. How somebody could come up with an excuse they can't go for 2 hours without some spiritual, without some natural nourishment in America. Anyway. So the woman saith unto him in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, what does this woman do? Have you ever had this happen to you? This happens to me all the time. You're engaged in a spiritual conversation. You're talking to somebody, and maybe you're delving into to what thus saith the Lord says. Now, this is Christ speaking to her. Now, this is God talking to this woman. So we know what he's telling her. He's telling her with authority, and he's telling her what's right. And sometimes we can enter into a spiritual conversation with someone, and we're speaking the truth. We're using God's Word to support what we're saying. We're speaking to them with authority, and we're speaking to them the things that thus saith the Lord. And their comeback, rather than putting forth some energy and saying, well, you know, maybe what this individual is saying, I ought to consider. Because the Word of God does say that. Maybe they're pointing me in the right direction. What do? Rather than doing that, they just say, well, you know, the Lord's coming back one day, and as long as we both believe in Christ, it's all going to be all right. So I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do, and you just keep doing your thing, and I'll just trust it'll all be okay. That's lazy, ain't it? That's what this woman does right here. She just wants to put it off, procrastinate. She wants to be lazy about it. Christ, he kind of nips that in the bud, doesn't he? He says in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now the word there, he, is in italics in my Bible. And what that tells me is that has been added. That's not part of the Greek text, but it's added so that it makes sense in our English vernacular. But what Christ actually says to her there is, I that speak unto thee am. And if you take the center part out, what he's basically saying is, I am. What did God say to Moses when he was speaking to him out of that bush? Moses says, who is it shall I tell them is sending me? I am that I am. Christ lets her know in no uncertain terms, I am. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man. Come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This woman came to this well seeking to meet one of her natural needs. She came to draw some natural water. She was blessed by God to see Jesus Christ. Notice what she did. Her priorities changed, did they not? She left her water pot. She wasn't concerned anymore about those natural needs. She was off proclaiming the gospel. Come see a man. I found the Messiah. She had some more important business to attend to, did she not? Beloved, if you've been blessed by God to see Jesus Christ, to understand who He is, and that He died for your sins, your priorities ought to change. There ought to be some things that are more important than before you were blessed to see that. If you haven't followed Him in baptismal obedience, that ought to be the first priority that is of great importance to you. You ought to have a desire to follow Him out of love for what He's done for you, for me. And that's just the first step. We take up our cross and we follow Him daily. We seek to serve Him in a manner that glorifies Him. Brother Philip talked about true religion. I tell you, that's something that convicts me. I don't think we can ever do enough of that. I never see anybody raising their hand and say, "Well, I do, Brother Stephen. I do that all the time." I hope you do. I hope you do. We have a great need for that. But this woman, she left her water pot, went her way into the city, said, "Come see a man." That ought to be our message every day. Not just on Sunday. Come see a man. I'm not talking about the preacher. That's not much to look at. But come see a man. Come see the Lord Jesus. Come worship Him in spirit and in truth. I hope you've been blessed to see Jesus tonight. Thank you for your kind attention.